had a great opportunity last week to watch our granddaughter graduate from college up in Lubbock. So I didn't have the opportunity to say to our own graduates, which, by the way, I've been seeing on Facebook all of the great accomplishments that have taken place in just our congregation of a number of students from all different levels, what they've done, and what a great thing that is to see all of that come to fruition. I know it is for you parents, and I know that you're proud of those that have graduated. We're happy about that as well. And Tommy, I'm happy you led us a couple of those patriotic songs, because I served my time in the Navy willingly, joyously, most of the time, okay? But I came home, and I'm grateful to God for that, that I was able to come home. And we live in a great country because there were people who gave themselves, gave of themselves, so that we might live in this country and continue to fight for liberties for all of mankind everywhere, but especially in our own country. And I hope you don't forget about that. This is not just a three-day weekend. It's the concept and the idea of remembering someone who's done something great for us. Greg did a great job today to remind us of why we have come together today, and that's that we might remember the Christ who died for us. And that's a great thing. What greater thing can a person do than lay down their lives for another? So hope you don't forget all of that. With all of that said, isn't it great to be a Christian? I just didn't want you to forget about that as we get together today. Just to encourage you with the scripture we need to now have, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We know, of course, that power to be Christ Jesus. And unto him be glory, listen to it, in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody says, amen, because that's what the scripture says, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Greg, thanks for sharing some of your life with us there this morning. That's odd. Was planning to share a little bit of that myself. Not your life, but mine. And many of you, most of you know that I come from an automotive kind of background. That's what my father did. He did a number of things. He was musical and he was spiritual and all of those kind of things. But his main business was automotive. That brought me into contact with a lot of different things. There's another thing that happens today. It's called the Indianapolis 500 race. If you ever get an opportunity to go to one of those, you really should, because it's a really exciting and wonderful kind of experience. Now, I think there are 33 cars in the lineup today in the Indianapolis 500. If you're a NASCAR fan like I am, there's 40 plus in the Charlotte 600 that'll be shown later on. This is the racer's weekend. You can watch the 500, you can watch the 600 from Charlotte, and that'll be on. And out of all of those cars, in fact, there are two different races, one with 30-plus cars and another one with about 40 or so. Only one of those in each race is going to win, right? They're going to call that one the winner. The winner. When I was growing up, I grew up among a lot of people that were famous. I didn't know they were famous. I had no idea. In fact, you can read a lot of these names in the history books. A race car driver by the name of Bill Vukovich from Fresno, California, won the Indianapolis 500 race 2 years in a row in 1953 and in 1954. If you're not a racing buff like I am, you probably wouldn't know, but in 1952, out of 200 laps, he led 193 of them and had a engine problem and conked out, and someone else won the race in the last 7 laps and not him. And in 1955, on lap 57, Bill Vukovich had been leading for 57 laps when his car overturned and he was killed at the Indianapolis 500. But he did get to win 2 years in a row. I was in his presence along with the people that built and drew his car. It was only about an 8 or 9 year old kid when all of this took place. They were all laughing about an interview that Vukovich had had. Everybody called him Vuk. They said the Vuk had had this interview, and somebody said to him, they asked him, what was the secret, because he was a rising star, obviously, just leading every lap, kind of like Kevin Harvick is today, leading all the laps in NASCAR. And they said to him, what is your secret? And he said, there's no secret. You just press the gas pedal to the floor and steer left. Well, think about it. I mean, I suppose you have to raise up off the gas pedal from time to time, but most of the time, it's mash it to the floor and keep it left. That's basically a race in a race car. There's much more, of course, involved in being successful at anything, and in particular, a particular race. I want to make reference now to us as winners, or being a winner. The Apostle Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Making a statement of fact, that's the way a race happens. Only one gets the prize. Only one wins the race. And so he says to the brethren in Corinth, run in such a way that you may win. The fundamentals, you see, of, let's say, a race, accelerating and steering on the modern track, may be a little more detail than what Vukovich said in his interview, press the pedal to the floor and steer to the left. And the same might be said about running the Christian race. Yet, what Paul was saying to every one of us is that we would run, that is, that we would participate in such a way that we might win the race. That we might be the one that receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Using that same analogy of the race, or so to speak, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's from Hebrews 11 and all that, a Hall of Fame chapter of all those people that are mentioned over there, and those are the witnesses. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, before I go any further, I'm just going to say this flat out, okay? I want to talk to us about the fundamentals of the race for you, for me, here in the Christian life. But I also want to say in the very beginning, I want to say this. Just a few weeks ago, I think first Saturday in May, we had another race. Anybody know what I'm talking about? First leg of the Triple Crown called the Kentucky Derby. You know, as a people, races a lot, has a lot to do with our lives. So they had this great race. Only one horse, of course, ran. But you might have noticed that when those horses are running, lots of them have what is called blinders on. And the purpose of those blinders is to keep those horses on track. Now, I want to say to you as we begin this, you're not racing against me. And you're not racing against the person sitting next to you. You're not racing against your spiritual grandparents. You're not racing against the preacher or the elders or anybody else. You are supposed to race your own race. You don't need to look inside over at other people and see how they're racing and judge your progress based upon them. Am I making any sense to you? I hope that'll bring an amen from you. That is that we don't find ourselves always trying to compare my life with somebody else's life. And Paul is not really teaching us that, rather than saying to us that as we are in the race, we ought to run the race to the very best of our ability. Run so we can win. No, I'm not talking about you are able to do or win your own salvation. Not talking about that. Talking about living Jesus Christ. Talking about making Him number one in your life. And the fundamentals of the Christian race that, you and I need to every once in a while just talk about them because they're necessary. And before you find yourself wanting to tune yourself out because this is one of those fundamental lessons, please don't do that, because these are the things that are really the ones that lead you to victory. These are the things that keep us on track. We need to remember that these are fundamentally strong and keep us fundamentally strong. The first one is really simple. It was found in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, where the author said, look to Jesus. I'm going to just say to you, remember, you are to remain surrendered to Jesus Christ. Now that's easy to say, isn't it? And it's a whole lot harder to do. To surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus so that you are always following Him. You made an initial surrender to Jesus at the beginning of your Christian life when you confessed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you said that I want Him to be my Savior. And then we responded as what the Bible teaches us, as we are told in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what God is telling us. That's not an empty confession, brethren. The word Lord means master or owner, And if someone is your landlord, it means he owns the place you live in. He has the ultimate control. And when you confess Jesus as Lord, you're acknowledging that Jesus owns you and that he is your master or your landlord, if you will. When the will of God crosses with the will of man, somebody has to die. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what lordship is all about. In our day of the easy believism and the minimal commitment, that has to be clarified every once in a while. You don't surrender to me. You don't surrender to the church. You don't surrender to the brethren in the church. You surrender to Jesus. Remember that you are to remain surrendered to him. Of course, people around you that are surrendered to Jesus will look to those other sources for assistance. You can look at a good example of a life that's being lived. Of course you can. And you can learn from that. But I'm just cautioning you to quit looking at others and trying to judge or gauge your life by what someone else does. Rather, look at your own life and try to remember and realize where you have come from. The Bible says no one can serve two masters. You make the decision that Jesus will be your Lord, your life, at the beginning of your Christian life, and then you remain surrendered to him. I think it's a great thing to start every day with a prayer that says, I'm surrendering to you, Lord, today. Please be with me. I like the chorus of this song that goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light and his glory and grace. That's the way to start your day. Even if it's singing a verse of a song that's like that, or all to Jesus I surrender, it's hard to remember that. With all of the demands that are on our lives, with all of the things that interfere with our commitment to who Jesus is, it's a difficult thing. The next thing, real simple, get into the Word. I'm going to tell you a story, a preacher's story, so you know where it came from. Preacher's car broke down on the country road, and he walked into a nearby place, and it was, you know, maybe not the kind of place a preacher ought to be. And he asked if he could use the phone. They said yes, he could. And after he called or got a tow truck on the way, he happened to spot an old friend of his, Frank. Frank was dressed pretty shabbily, and his speech was a little wobbly. He looked at him, he said, Frank, what's happened to you? He said, you used to be rich. So Frank began to tell him a sad tale of his bad investments and his eventual downfall and all of this. And so the preacher looked at Frank and straight in the eyes, and he said, Frank, go home. Open your Bible at random and stick your finger in the place, and that will be God's answer to your problem. A little time later, the preacher ran into Frank once again. This time, while he was wearing a nice suit, nice watch, stepped out of a nice new car. Frank, said the preacher, I'm glad to see that things have turned around for you. Yes, preacher, said Frank, and I owe it all to you. I opened up my Bible and put my finger down on the page, and there was the answer. The preacher said, well, what was it? He said, chapter 11. Yeah, I laughed too when I heard it. But you know, listen to me, I want to make a point with that. When a person's Bible understanding gets no deeper than just sort of pointing and reading on an occasional passage. Are you listening to me? This idea of just opening up and reading somewhere for today and then opening somewhere tomorrow. Let me say to you, if you're going to think you're going to understand the Word of God like you should by doing that, you're mistaken. Because you're probably going to lose all anticipation of doing that whatsoever. You get serious about reading through the book. Start at the beginning and go through the end. And when you get there, do it again. And when you find something that you don't understand and you need to study about, do it. This idea of just sort of, dropping somebody off to Bible class and thinking they're going to understand everything there is about the Bible, it's not going to happen that way. You know the Bible says that, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the world that you may grow in respect to salvation. Those are commonly applied to the new Christian. After all, aren't new believers the newborn babes that Peter's talking about? If you look more closely, Peter isn't saying you newborn babes earnestly desire the Word of God. He says, like newborn babes earnestly desire the Word of God. So I'm simply saying, what is your plan for the intake of the Word of God? Do you have one? Do you have one for the rest of your family? Are you providing that intake so your children will get it? How much are you into the Bible? When there's a baby in the house, you put him under a regular feeding schedule, don't you? That's the way they grow up. That's what works the best for the Bible intake, brethren. Get it under a regular schedule. Simply, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then, be a person who's willing to be engaged as often as is possible in praise and in prayer, singing. I'm telling you, it's a great thing to come in and just sing for a while and enjoy the music as it fills our hearts and our minds. And especially when they are great songs that even teach us great truths that come from the Scripture. You want to be careful because not everything that's written matches up with what the Bible says, but if you know what the Bible says, you'll know the difference, won't you? Hello? How about amen? You see, when we know what it says, we know what it says. And those other things will not infringe upon us. And they'll not keep us from doing what we should. Praise and prayer are part of the fundamentals of growing so that we can be a winner, so that we can run the race the way that we should. And Paul was writing in Philippians, he says in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. If you got a newer version, it says, don't worry. Isn't that what it says? Don't worry about anything. We could all take a lesson for that, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension or understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then you want to meet regularly with the brethren. Be with the church whenever you can. Be in the assembly. Don't forsake the assembly, as Hebrews 10:25 tells us. Could it be any clearer than that? That it was for the purpose of lifting them up and encouraging them. Be together with other Christians. Let us consider how to provoke one another in love and good works. That's what it uses or says. The newer versions, I think, says stimulate one another unto love and good works. That's what being together does for it. That's the power of an assembly, so that we can be encouraged. I hope you're intent upon trying to help stimulate somebody else's religious faith be encouraged. Isn't that what it says for us? That's why you're here. Before you leave today, encourage somebody. That was the purpose in us being together. I know we're here to remember and celebrate the Lord's death and partake of the Lord's Supper. I know we're here for that. But we're also here to lift up one another so we can live out here in this world that we live in. The Bible encourages us to approach these things so that we can be these kind of people. I want to say that it's a great thing to be at the Lord's table every Lord's Day, to commune with the Lord, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, our falling short and our need for His grace, and our surrender to His will. We don't want to neglect the things that lift us up. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you need to be awakened or sleep. You are sleepy." Share with Jesus the loss, or share Jesus with the loss. These are all fundamental things. Share Jesus with the lost. Encourage people around you. Remain surrendered to Christ. Get into His Word. Engage in singing and prayer. Meet regularly with other Christians. Be at the Lord's table. Those are the things that encourage us to be a winner. These are the things that help us to serve our God in our day and time. I hope you'll be encouraged by that, and I hope that you will dedicate your life to doing it. I want to invite you today, if you have a need, you can come, we can pray with you, encourage you. Why don't you come while we stand?